Well, the topic this morning has been so thoroughly introduced that I think it's a beautiful thing. I very much enjoyed listening to the discussion concerning Esau and his valuing or lack of valuing of things of importance, trading it for something that at the moment seems so essential to his happiness. And we're going to be right along in that same line of thought. We're going to be looking at the cup. And I think maybe you'll understand that a little better as we go on. But we're going to open in Numbers chapter 16. In Numbers 16, starting at verse 12. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us out of a land that floweth with milk and honey, to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, "Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them." What an accusation against Moses. "We know what you're up to. You're just wanting to be a prince over us. You've not kept your word. You said we were going to the land of Canaan." So let's look a little bit more at the background here behind this accusation and why they felt like they were just in saying it. They'd made the statement that we left the land that floweth with milk and honey. We left Egypt, where we had plenty. We left that. We trusted in you to lead us to something good. And now it's come to the point where we either have to die or we have to serve you. We're faced with death unless we allow you to be altogether a prince over us. To our view, it looks like this is all about you. You're simply trying to promote yourself. You've not improved our circumstances in the slightest. In fact, we were better off in Egypt. We had it much nicer in Egypt. Yes, we had to work hard, but we had food to eat. We had life. We were taken care of. Whereas now, we're out here facing death. The spies, let's see, this is just shortly after they were denied entrance into the land of Canaan. The spies had come back and they brought this report that, yes, it's a wonderful land, but the people are way too strong for us. We cannot take it. And then there was a plague and those 10 spies died. And so now I think they're referring back to that. It's like, "Will you put out the eyes of those men who saw what it was like? They came back and they told us, those men have died, all right? But we remember what they said. It's a great land, but it's not for us. The people are too strong." So here we are, we've left our good Egypt where we were well provided for. We put our trust in you, and now we've been horribly disappointed. It's been nothing since trouble since we left Egypt. Moses was very wroth. It's like there's absolutely no basis for that. I have not profited from them in the slightest. But think about what had happened. You know, they were in Egypt, slaving hard. And God, working through Moses, brings a lot of plagues. And eventually, brings the children of Israel out of Egypt. Many, many plagues there. It's like, what a display of power. Brings them out, and they're encamped there at the Red Sea. And Pharaoh comes chasing after them. It's like, were there no graves in Egypt? Why have you done this to us? But then, the Red Sea is parted. They pass through. They choose to follow Moses rather than quick run back and be with Pharaoh again. I mean, it's like you had a great opportunity there. If you wanted to be with Pharaoh, you could have chose to go with him. But they chose to go with Moses. And a way opened up through the Red Sea. They go through. And we learn in 1 Corinthians 10 that they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. There was a commitment there to follow Moses. This is great. You see the enemies dead, totally destroyed. What do you expect now in the wilderness? You're following a God who has that type of power. It ought to be smooth sailing, shouldn't it? Egypt was no small nation. To be freed from them, to destroy them like that, this is great. High expectations. Not very long, and problems arise. We need food. Who would have thought that we would encounter such a problem out here? We're following a God who can destroy nations. So why should we encounter a shortage of food? Okay, so God provides food. And then pretty soon it's water. Why? And then, okay, water. And then it's the enemy. Amalek comes and fights against them. It's like, I don't see any point. Then we've got all these regulations that we need to follow. And then here we are encamped at Sinai, and Moses disappears. We're out here to follow Moses. He's going to show us the way through the wilderness, and now he's disappeared. He's up in the mountain. And the way it's smoking and everything, I don't know that we'll ever see him again. Like, well, let's make a calf. We need something to follow. So they make a calf. That doesn't go so good. They make a tabernacle. That was a lot of work, but that was kind of exciting. But then you stop and think about it. It's like, what's this tabernacle for? Well, Moses says that's where he meets with God. That's where the offerings take place. You notice how Moses' tribe happens to get singled out as being the ones who mostly occupy the tabernacle? Isn't that interesting? And Moses, he of course has gets to be there. Isn't that typically what a prince does? He has to make his special place, his castle or palace. And this thing of being led by a cloud, a pillar of fire, it's kind of nice, but you never know ahead of time when you're going to move. It's like, well, what can we plan for tomorrow? It's like, we don't know. It's a lot of uncertainty. Then the spies, you know, they finally come up there to the edge of the land of Canaan. Like, good, we're almost ready to go in. Spies come back and say, there's no way. Nope, good land. People are way too strong. In chapter 14 of Numbers, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. The people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. All these challenges, they had become bitter. And their mind had become so bitter that now here they are. They're faced with an impossibility. It's impossible for us to move forward. Oh, let's go back to Egypt. It was nicer for us back in Egypt. What are you thinking? They're full of bitterness. They feel like they have been let down. They've been mistreated. They came to where they had been promised, and now they're told, now they realize they cannot inherit it. And then God says, okay, you want to die in the wilderness? Back to the wilderness you go. You're going to die there. So they're rejected. What is going on? Why did God not just make it easy for them? Why did they encounter all these hardships? Was it because God didn't care? Actually, if you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8, we'll see that it was the exact opposite. It was because God did care. In Deuteronomy 8, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. So what looked like a lack of love on God's part, it's like, why didn't you just pave the way, make it all easy for us, was actually God seeking to prepare them to dwell long-term in a land of plenty. They needed to understand that it all hinged on them walking in the right ways of the Lord. That apart from them learning to do that, learning to value that, their stay in the land of Canaan would be very short. So all these hard experiences, learning to cry out to God for food and water and such, was actually trying to prepare them to be successful, to obtain what they thought they wanted. And yet God knew that in order for them to obtain the land of Canaan and maintain it, they had to learn that he was the core of it.
Right.
But on the surface, if you're only looking at it from the surface level, it's like, why all this suffering? The pain. They were too short-sighted and became bitter. No water, no food, serpents, all these things were training, supposed to be training them to look to God to make a way. And if properly used, when they came up to the land of Canaan, they would have got the report back from the spies. It's a good land. A strong people dwell there. And they would have been prepared for that. They would have said, you know what? We believe that God is with us. and he wants us in there, and we're going to go forward. But they had failed. They had failed in that training so often that when they came there to that big test, it's like, it's because God hates us. We wished we would have just stayed in Egypt. Back, let's go back. If you focus on the present pain, you'll lose faith in the goodness of God. Not realizing that the present pain is often the means that God uses to prepare you for a future victory. It said in verse 20, so shall you perish because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. It was a matter of would or would not. It was not a matter of impossibility. They could have been obedient if they had wanted to, but they had lost confidence in God. Despite the fact that God was working to build confidence in him and his wisdom, God said, if you turn after other gods and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. Now I've been working hard to keep you from coming to that end, but you've not been learning. You've not caught my vision yet. You're still all wrapped up in the pain of the moment. You remember what Job said? Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job, are you insane? How much more evidence do you have that God hates you than when he's slaying you? I mean, if you're slaying something, does that not indicate that you hate it? Job had confidence that if it came to the point where God actually slay him, it would somehow bring about something that would be well worth it. That's the kind of faith that God is well pleased with. I can take you through anything, and you'll come through with me. Confident that in the long term, you'll be glad you did. And then James says, you have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. We have the privilege of seeing what happened to Job, and not only what happened in this life, but we're confident in eternity as well. Job is forever grateful that God put him through that, and that he feels well repaid for that short period of discomfort. Short in comparison to eternity. Right. Okay, it was not an easy thing to go through. But looking back on it, the benefits he derived from it, like, it was well worth it. And it was because God loved me that he allowed me to go through that. And he brought me through it. And it's been a source of great blessing to many generations since. But we as a human race, since the fall, are plagued with a lack of confidence in the wisdom of God. All right? It's a major problem. Because it seems like anything God designs for the good of the human race, they feel like they can improve on it by doing something contrary to how he said to do it. And so this is a great blight on our nature, on our race. And this God is seeking to eradicate for our long-term good. And it's not an easy process. It's a very painful process. Because how are you going to accomplish that? How are you going to demonstrate that you're making any progress in doing that except bringing people through challenging circumstances? Like with the children of Israel, you bring them out. You have a great display of power. And then why are we short on food? Why are we without water? It's like, if we were going to die, we should have just died back in Egypt. Instead, we got our hopes up, and now they're dashed. Do you have any confidence in what I'm doing? Is God's thought on the matter? Do you not trust me? Do you not see that I'm leading you somewhere? This isn't the end of the road. I've got something in mind for you beyond this. And you dealing appropriately in this situation is essential for you to be able to have that long term. You remember that Paul had that thorn in his flesh, some physical handicap. It's like, you know what? I'm doing a great work for God. This thing is in my way. I don't know what all his thought process was, but I'd be more effective if I didn't have this. So he besought the Lord thrice that it might be removed. And he realized that, you know what? This is actually, as inconvenient as it is, it's in my long-term best interest to have it. I need to accept it as God's help, that I would not be lifted up and ruined, lest I should be exalted above measure. I'm willing to put up with the present trouble, inconvenience, trusting God in his wisdom knows what's best. It sure helps to know that there's a good purpose, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. But if it is something God has permitted into our life, it has, well, let's just look at that. We like that Romans 8:28, don't we? Romans 8:28 is not the only verse in the chapter. But we will start with verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So, am I understanding this correctly? That God's idea of working together for your good is that you be conformed to the image of his Son. It really doesn't have anything to do with pleasantness in this life, except to the degree that pleasantness or conformity to the image of his Son does greatly affect your present mind and purpose and such. However, it's not the present material well-being that he has primarily in mind when he says about work together for good. All things that God allows into our life, if dealt with in a godly manner, will work in us towards the greater conformation, to conforming to the image of his Son. And that is the ultimate good. That is success. He also mentioned of the fact that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, he wants to bring us into the image of his Son so that we would all be of the same household, the same family. That's where we'll belong, because we are conformed to the image of his Son. He goes on to talk about the different things that could come in this life. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness or peril or sword? There are many terrible things that could happen to us. But he goes on to say that, nay, in all these we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In other words, these things, if we conduct ourselves in a godly manner, are not destroying us. We're actually the conquerors, even though we be killed in the process. If we're killed in the process, we're a conqueror, because we've trusted God's wisdom all the way to the end. We've not stepped back and said, well, I'm going to follow my own way now, because I can see that God was just leading me to a no good end. But no, we continued on confident that God was going to see to it that we would eventually be glad. We would consider it well worth the trouble that we went through. Let's look at a little bit at Jesus. The children of Israel were supposed to be disciples of Moses. Moses was the one through whom God was working to deliver them from Egypt, seeking to get Egypt out of their hearts and prepare them to dwell in the land of Canaan. We are supposed to be disciples of Jesus. He is the one through whom God works to bring us into an eternal promised land, of which Moses was very much a type of, with his Canaan land. But in Matthew 26, verse 36, you know, Jesus lived doing always those things that pleased the Father, even when the situation was challenging. And what a perfect preparation for the big test. You know, the children of Israel failed in the little test, and then they came to the land of Canaan, where they were right on the threshold of great victory, but they weren't prepared for it. But here we have Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Jesus had become a man. Exactly how that works, it's hard for us to fathom. But this was a very challenging cup to drink. There's a reason why he went away and prayed 3 times, basically the same thing. It's like, is there no other way to accomplish what needs to be accomplished? Exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. That was a hard road, would you say, that God asked him to walk? It's like, well, nobody else has to do it. This is the road for you to walk. Do you trust my wisdom? Jesus basically says, Not my will, but thine be done. In other words, I trust you. That you know what would be best in the long term. And then I like that when he comes back, he says to the disciples, Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. I'm ready for this. The Father and I have talked about it. There's no other way, so let's move forward. He was resolved to go through with it. Amen. What an example for us. We encounter something, and it's like, well, I don't know of anybody else who you ask to walk this road or to encounter this seemingly useless hardship. Do you trust my wisdom? So how did it turn out with Jesus? He killed him. There, isn't that what we were afraid of? You do it God's way, Yeah, you'll probably die. That's what I was afraid of. I was trying to avoid dying. That's why I like to retain, hold on to my own wisdom. Privilege of taking the reins again. No, that's being short-sighted. Because the story doesn't end there. In Philippians chapter 2, it has more of the story. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Became obedient unto death. And not just an average death either. It was a much more weighty death than the average human being could suffer. But his confidence there in God and his plan. God has given him a name which is above every name. Does Jesus regret trusting the Father? In eternity, will he ever think, you know what? I would have been better off just doing my own thing. No. No, the benefits derived from being obedient to the will of the Father will be sufficient. It will be generous. You notice this is all to the glory of God the Father. It's interesting also, then it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Think about it a little bit along this line. God is trying to save us from our lack of trust in his wisdom. Because it gets us into all kinds of trouble. It's not a sustainable arrangement. If we want to have eternal life, if we want to live forever in a good condition, it's only sustainable if we trust his wisdom. Right. If we have him in proper adoration and reverence. This is a joint effort. It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If God ceases to strive with us, to try and accomplish this, there will be no progress. There will be no success. And we naturally, the carnal nature recoils from this. It's like, I feel like I have a right to make some decisions of my own. I have a right to figure things out and decide how I'm going to do it. Well, why would you feel like you have a right to choose anything less than the best? You consider that a right? Or do you consider that hating yourself? If God knows best, why would I ever disagree with him? But then it comes back to the question, does God know best? Do I believe that he knows what's best for me? You notice too, holding forth the word of life. You know, we encounter challenges in life. A lot of them are just little things. It's like, I don't understand why that had to go wrong. I can see no benefit in this. But you know what? If in the midst of that, we can have the idea, you know what? I don't understand it. But the important thing is that my response is a godly response. I'm going to hold up the word of God, godliness, regardless. If everything else sinks, godliness is going to be what I'm holding up. That's the most important thing. So, I just had this irritation. Don't see any point in it. I'm going to respond in a godly manner. In Revelation chapter 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, there's a lot of preparation to do to make so that that could be a long-term reality. In other words, all the lack of trust of God and his wisdom needs to be done away with, or else this could not be maintained. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So we had a time period there where there was death, crying, pain, and such things. But they pass away. It's important that we've learned to trust him in those things during that time of testing so that we can dwell with him. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. If you've learned to trust God's wisdom, you'll appreciate that. The water of life freely. Otherwise, you'll be craving a drink from somewhere else. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. In other words, you've overcome all this. You've believed in the goodness of God, that He's working all things out for your good. You've responded to these challenges according to the will of God. You've been faithful to the end. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We're told that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Think of that diligently as carefully making use of all that he's revealed of himself. Seek him. If you seek him, you're going to make use of his wisdom. And then there's a home forever for you. It will be to dwell with God. And just a few thoughts here in closing. Think of the prophet Jonah. Go, preach to Nineveh. I don't want to. I'll not do it. I'll go the other way. So he goes the other way. The storm comes along and they throw him out and the fish swallows him. And anyway, send him back home. Okay, go preach to Nineveh. I'm scared not to. Okay, I'll do it. So he goes and preaches to Nineveh. The people repent. And he's upset. So he goes out there and sits on the hill in hopes that maybe God would destroy the place. This gourd grows up. You know, it's pretty hot out there, and the gourd grows up. And it's like, oh, this is nice. God prepared a worm, ate that, caused the gourd to die. Jonah's really upset about it. I was receiving so much benefit from this gourd, and now it's dead. Jonah. That was no accident that the worm got the gourd. You have no right to be bitter. I'm working on you. I knew you came here and preached. You didn't want to. You hated that the people repented. But Jonah, can't you understand my heart? You feel sorry for something that benefits you. I have compassion for these masses of people who are relatively ignorant. Why don't you care about them like I do? Why don't you have a heart for their well-being? We have, too, the example of Joshua and Caleb. You know, they were in the midst of those hundreds of thousands of people who were denied access to the land of Canaan. They went through all that lack of food, water, serpents. They had all those things to face. And yet they are not bitter. They've learned to trust God. They've learned to trust His wisdom. They've been watching. They've been thinking. And when they come to the land of Canaan, it's like, let's go. We know what God's doing. God's bringing us here. He's taught us the importance of doing things His way. We're ready. Let's go in. What an example for us. They, Joshua and Caleb, had embraced God's vision. They had learned. They had been received the training, benefited from it. Everybody else, it was just pretty well wasted. They were baptized unto Moses. We're baptized unto Christ. So there's a commitment made there, a choice that has been made. And you have no right to consider going back to Egypt. We have no right to consider going back to operating according to our own wisdom. Jesus is the captain of our eternal salvation. It's a path he's walked. He understands pain to a degree that we don't. The question is, how much faith do we have in him? Do we believe he knows what he's doing? He's got a good goal in mind? And that these challenges along the way are to be used as preparation for that wonderful goal. But I like the example that Jesus set. Let us go forth. We don't know what's coming. We don't know what challenges we're going to encounter in life. We don't have to know. We have to be confident that God, his way, dealing with it in a godly manner, is going to work a benefit for us that in the end will be well worth the effort. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And not just a rewarder like, well, I suppose it was worth the effort. No, a rewarder like, oh, this is way beyond what I dreamed. May God help us to have that type of confidence as we face challenges in this life.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Jesse. Not every generation goes through the wilderness like that one generation did. How long can that experience be passed down before another generation has to experience a wilderness?